right, take your Bibles open to John chapter 21. And just a point of clarification, you don't have to be a beast on the base or two-time Taste of Nations champion to be serving as deacon or elder. There's a spiritual component that's much more important. But I do like the beast on the base, and you know, I'm going to get Sue in a shirt that just, you know, puts little stars on there for his victories. I don't know. I read from John chapter 20, the last verse, and it's easy to read chapter 20 of John and think that, boy, he's bringing this book to a close. And yet, he kind of says, well, yeah, I've done that, but there's still more. And maybe I've often thought that it's probably a little bit like, you know, you've kind of told a bunch of stories and everybody's getting ready to go and you go, oh, wait a minute, there's one more. You ever done that? I don't think that's an uncommon thing. And as he's writing this letter, that's kind of how he's kind of approaching this. And as he's doing it, the overall emphasis of chapter 21, I think, is that John wants people to know that Peter's been restored. And we're going to get into that a little bit next week. And I would encourage you to take this week and read through John chapter 21 a couple of different times. John was one of the first disciples, probably the first disciple that Jesus recruited. He ends up writing five books in the New Testament. And tradition says that Jesus really is his cousin. And this isn't tradition, but they know that his occupation starting out was as a fisherman. And I don't know if you've ever hung out with fishermen. You know, fishermen are kind of a funny breed of people. Right? What I have found has been around enough fishermen. The fisherman that tells the last story usually is the one that caught the biggest fish. Right? You've, of course, heard about the one-armed fisherman who caught a fish that big. Right? Fishermen are funny that way, but John's not like that. Because he says in this scripture we're going to read, he actually gives a number, 153 fish that were caught. And he's doing this because he's a guy that actually throughout his book, he gives numbers. And it's a historical record. And fishermen were known to give count of fish. In fact, over the years, when it comes to Bible trivia, this is a great place for Bible trivia. How many fish did they catch when Jesus met him by the seashore? 153. When our kids were younger, when we would travel, we would play Bible 20 questions. And we did a little of that last week of the true or false. But we would just start out. You got 20 yes or no questions, and you got to come up with it. In fact, one time we were traveling to San Diego, and we were traveling with some friends, and so we had walkie-talkies between cars. How many of you know what a walkie-talkie is? Okay, that's not that far removed. They're still around. And we would just work through these different scriptures. And, of course, this would be one that would be common for me to use because it's an easy one to remember. And oftentimes people don't realize that there was a specific number of fish that were caught. And so as we're reading through, whether you have your Bible or you have the app out, I want to encourage you as we're reading through this portion of scripture to really take note of the fish. I want that just to be a bit of an emphasis this morning. And so he says, at the beginning in verse 1, he says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. So there were seven of them together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter. That's how John refers to himself throughout Scripture. And it says something about his personality. It just says something about who he was as a person. He didn't want to be in the forefront, and yet he fully understand the depth of love that Jesus had for him. So he says to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. It's the third time that Jesus is revealed to the disciples. Now this is important, and there's a reason this is important. Because here in this portion of Scripture, the disciples don't get a fair shake. Oftentimes it's preached that they were going back into their sinful ways, going out fishing. They had not backslidden. They were exactly where they were supposed to be. Jesus told them that he would meet them in Galilee, and that's where they were. They were in the right place, just doing the wrong thing. They were in the right place, they were just doing the wrong thing. See, Jesus, he first shows up after the resurrection and he shows himself to Mary Magdalene. Next, he shows himself to more women. I always find it interesting, you know, because, you know, men, we can get macho about we're men and not women and all that stuff. But Jesus, after the resurrection, he shows himself first to the women. I think that does have something to do with the makeup of women. Women typically are quicker to believe than men are. And so Jesus shows himself to the women. He shows himself next to Mary and Salome. By the way, they believe John's mother, Joanna, and one other person. Then Jesus shows himself to Peter. Then Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. And it's yet not to all the disciples. It's not till next that he shows himself to the disciples, but at that time there were only 10 because Thomas wasn't there. And this first meeting of all the disciples is probably only 8 days after the resurrection. So you got this little over a week that's happened here. But he shows himself up again and to all the disciples, and now Thomas is there. And so he shows his hands and his feet to Thomas so that the scar on his side so that he might believe. And he kind of gives that whole thing. So now John says, but there was a third time, because he's kind of given all these stories, and he said, listen, you know, the book can't contain everything, but there's one more. And it's when Jesus met us by the sea. And so the disciples, they've gone fishing. Now understand, Jesus, now this is important, Jesus has not met them on the mountain where he says, go into all the world preaching the gospel. He's not done that yet. In this story, Jesus calls them into a place where Jesus has prepared, and I want you to get this, Jesus has prepared the fire. Jesus has done all the preparatory work. And John sees this as an important thing for us to know and understand, and that while they're in the right place, they weren't doing the right thing. The disciples went from 11 down to 7. The group shrank. Because you can be in the right place and not do the right thing, and you're going to find shrinkage. Amen. And so the disciples, they're having probably, you know, you try to, it's hard to kind of know exactly what they're thinking and feeling over this 8-day period of time, this 10 days, whatever it was, where they're not certain about what life is going to be like. Jesus is popping in and out of their life. You ever find Jesus popping in and out of your life? Boy, he's there, and then he's gone, right? And so they're struggling. So they've got a bit, certainly by the end of the night, they've got a bit of a personal identity crisis going on because they were catching zero fish. They went back to what was familiar. They started doing what seemed to be right for them. They weren't being sinful, but you might say they were being a bit neglectful because they had followed Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus says, this is the way it works. This is how it goes. Go out two by two. And so they were in the right place, but they were being a little bit neglectful in what they should be doing. And I think for us, this kind of is an intersecting place for us. Where we're not being sinful, but in our relationship and in our calling, we're being a bit neglectful. And this is the great thing about the Savior that we serve. Just because we're being neglectful doesn't mean that all of a sudden that Jesus is not around, that Jesus doesn't care anymore. Because he still has a way of popping in and then popping out. But what I want us to get is that there is a dynamic of the character of Jesus that is the same after the resurrection as it was before the resurrection. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning that the way he was then is the same way he is now. And so there's going to be moments that he's going to pop into your life. Now, we always have the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking more about a feeling where it just seems like Jesus is nowhere to be found. And it quite possibly could be not because we're being sinful, we're just being a little bit neglectful. Where we've got more focused on our vocation than our calling. Now, I know that won't preach in America because it's just not the way it works here. People aren't fixated on all that kind of stuff. But in that day, the tendency was to focus on the vocation and not the calling. And so they found themselves a little bit directionless. And I think when we find ourselves a little bit directionless, our identity in him starts to get a little wonky, gets a little sideways, gets a little uncertain. And so we ourselves start being a little bit directionless in what we're doing and the things that we're called to. And what they were finding is the very same things that we find out. Is that life done without Jesus is futile. They fished all night and they caught nothing. So I think the Holy Spirit's saying to us today, what part of our life are we going, you know what? It just seems futile. There's no joy. There's nothing that really brings the identity of a calling that is upon my life that I just seem to be going through the motions and just seem to be doing. Now, if there's a part of your life that is like that, I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus is going to do the same thing today that he did then. He's going to reveal himself to you. And there's a purpose that he reveals himself to us. And here's the thing. You got to get this. He wants to reveal himself and identify to you, to identify to me through a miracle. Through a miracle. And when he identifies through a miracle, he's doing something. He's revealing for a purpose. And so I opened up the service about saying, going to the side and pray, right? And I said, the Lord's going to have you do something. He's going to say, this is what I want you to do, and I'll do it. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But I want to just stop for a moment. I just want to pray. And if you're here and you want Jesus to reveal himself to you, okay, it may be something you've already prayed about, or you're going, oh, there's something, Lord, reveal something. We're going to stop and we're going to pray. Because when Jesus reveals himself, he's today, in this dynamic, he's going to reveal through a miracle. A miracle is something that is humanly impossible. Let me say that again. A miracle is something that is humanly impossible. For them, what was the miracle? It was 153 fish. They didn't have a depth finder. Right, Avis? They couldn't see the big group of fish down there. Okay, they got to the end of their own ability. And Jesus says, I'm going to do a miracle. And so Jesus, you know who is in the room, who's watching online that needs a miracle. And Lord, you want to identify yourself. You want to reveal yourself through a miracle. And so, Lord, we just bring that miracle. We bring the end of ourselves to you and ask that you would do a miracle to reveal yourself. And not just to reveal yourself just randomly, but, Lord, there's a purpose behind it. And, Lord, I pray that we will step into the fullness, the desire that you have for us individually and corporately. Lord, I thank you for the word that came through the tongues and the interpretation of tongues. You are building a people. And Lord, we're to be profoundly different than the people of this world because we're a people that experience miracles. And Lord, we're believing for miracles today in Jesus' name. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. So here's the connect this morning. Jesus reveals himself to bring us around a spiritual campfire. That's this. This is the spiritual campfire. Now we've been talking about keepers of the flame, right? Well, this is something that Jesus created. And as life group leaders, you really take on the role that Jesus did here as you prepare a fire. Now get this, in advance. They didn't come to a blazing fire. What kind of fire did they come to? The scripture says they came to a fire that had coals. Okay, in order to have coals, you've got wood that's been burning for a while. Jesus had been on the beach for a while. I got to tell you a funny story. So Clarissa and I, we first moved to the White Mountains and we met and married in the Phoenix metropolitan area, and it's hot there, right? Well, we moved to 6,300 feet. Actually, where we first moved was 7,000 feet. And so it got cold. And so I was not accustomed to making fires, and our front living room, it had this huge fireplace. And so I was all excited because now I'm a mountain man. Don't I just look like a mountain man? And so I would start making fires. Well, you know, when you make fires, you end up having ashes, right? And so you got to clean up the thing. And so I cleaned up all the ashes in the fireplace and threw it in the trash and took it out front. And in the middle of ashes, you know what can exist? Knock, knock, knock. Someone knocks on my door and says, you know your trash can's on fire? Because I dumped coals in the trash can, right? That doesn't necessarily have a lot to do with what we're talking about, but the fact is that coals have been there a while. When they got to the shore, the spiritual campfire that Jesus had built had coals. Now, I want you to get this, because what Jesus wants to bring you to, he's been working on for a long time. Before the foundation of the world, Scripture says he predestined you and I to be conformed into his likeness. He's been at this a while. And what he brings us to is not something casual. It's something deep. It's something significant. And so what you find is that Jesus has prepared it. And then just in classic, I got to wonder if Peter takes his clothes, because, you know, he's out working, but he puts his church clothes on. And he jumps out of the boat. I wonder if he had a thought. I wonder if I'm going to be able to be on top of the water all the way to Jesus. Right? I wonder. I mean, Scripture doesn't tell us a lot of things. We got a lot of questions we can ask him when we get there. But he knew what it was like to walk on water. But he jumps in and he gets to the shore really quickly. And there's just a number of things about the story that I still find hilarious. He leaves the guys behind to do all the work. But when they're on the shore, he's the one that goes back and gets the fish. So it says something about Peter's character. He lets somebody else do the heavy lifting, but when it comes time to just bring it up, he's there for that part, right? But he's in a hurry. He wants to get with Jesus quickly. But what we find about the character of Jesus around this spiritual fire is that he tends it and he continues to serve. Oh, I wish the church would get that. The same Jesus that served time and time again in the New Testament, he serves today. It's just his character. It's his makeup. And when we understand that about him, we begin to interact with him in a much different manner. I want to talk, normally I spend a lot of time on the grow piece. I'm going to move through that because there's the go piece I think the Holy Spirit really wants to really challenge us in this morning. But how we grow is understanding how Jesus operates and what he's doing in the midst of this spiritual fire that he revealed himself to so people could get there. Because they would have never come unless Jesus revealed himself. And so, What did they find? Well, first thing they find is that when they came to the spiritual fire, they found a confirmation. They found a confirmation. Now again, Jesus is watching. He's not absent. Whatever you and I are going through, Jesus is not absent. I was talking with someone, and I had seen this somewhere along the line, and I just gave the example how it works. Of course, going back to college, and I'm in with a bunch of young people, and I'm the slowest one in the class, and I just am not used to that. It's a real challenge, and yet what I find is that on Mondays I can go and I can go into the lab, and the professor is there from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock, and she's always there to help me. But when it comes to test time, she's not around. You understand that? When it comes to test time, the teacher's not around. Jesus was always there. They didn't know it. And whatever you're facing, you may feel like Jesus has popped out and he's just not around. He's watching. You know he was watching because he knew they were fishing on the left side of the boat. I fished enough to know. I've tried front, back, both sides. Jesus knew to tell them to cast it on the other side. And so there was this reality that for them, that Jesus was there, was nearby. He wasn't gone. He was waiting for the right moment. And Jesus is waiting for the right moment in our lives. And when he does, and he shows up, and the miracle happens, he's saying, I'm calling you to something. I'm calling you to come around a spiritual fire. Because before Jesus opened his mouth, the scripture doesn't record there any conversation of them going, gee, I wonder where Jesus was at. They weren't doing that. They were just throwing the net out there, pulling it in, throwing the net out, pulling it in. And it's sad that the same thing is true in so many people's lives today. There's no real question about where Jesus is at. It's not that they're sinful. They've just become neglectful. And so they go about the same old thing, thinking that Jesus is nowhere to be found. But for them, they understood that a huge catch for a Jewish person, it meant something. It meant that the favor of God was on them. And Jesus is saying to them through this miracle that my favor is upon you. Now, there are other dynamics that are just so cool here when you think about it, that really, Jesus is helping remind these fishermen. It was the first miracle of the fish that got them hooked as a disciple. Way back when. They had so much fish that the boat barely would stay above the water. It was the miracle that got them hooked in the first place. And so Jesus says, I'm going to take you back to the first miracle, and you're going to get on this hook, and you're not going to shake off this time. And I think that is what the Lord is saying to some of us here today. He wants to take you back to the first miracle so that you're hooked, so that there's a confirmation that it's not so much about the vocation, it's about the calling. Because I'm here to tell you, we are made for more than working for some corporation. Or even working for our own business, Monday through Friday, Saturday, Sunday, whatever that looks like. We've been made for more than that. It doesn't mean that you have to give it up. But something has got us hooked, something greater. And so, I want you to understand this. God's favor is on you. You don't need the fish for that. God's favor is on you. But also they were comforted. And so when he calls us, his intent is to comfort us. Now Peter gets to the shore. Peter's not dry. Jesus didn't go, here's a towel. There was a fire already ready for him. Jesus had something for him to dry off next to. Jesus, and this is true with all of them, this is the beautiful part about it. I told you to highlight the fish part. Because when they got to the shore, there was already fish on the spiritual fire. It's the principle that Jesus really has for us today. Don't go grocery shopping hungry. Right? Make sure this is comforted so this doesn't get emptied. Right? All right, so Jesus, he's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to comfort you. I have something prepared for you that will comfort you. And so they arrive. And I got to add, I got to think that they're all comforted by the fact that miracles were taking place again. I mean, it was a miracle for Jesus to pop in and pop out, but this is a much more personal thing for them. They're going, okay, Jesus did yet another miracle. But then he brings them to the place where communion happens. James is going to come, not quite yet James, but James is going to come and lead us in communion, but I want you to get this, is that when we partake of communion, Jesus always brings us around a spiritual fire for something incredibly deep that is different than everything else in the world. Now, the church celebrates that as communion, where we partake of the fruit of the vine and we take of the bread. He had bread and fish ready for the disciples when they were when they came. He had the food prepared. His body and his blood, he said, is our food. Unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you can have no part of me. Whenever we take of the bread and the blood of the vine, it's not that it becomes his body. It's not that it becomes his blood. But we understand that everything he gave was for our spiritual nourishment. But I would submit to you, there's more to it than that. When they came around for this time of getting together, there certainly was the spiritual food that was taking place, but there was natural food. Nothing brings people together like food. It doesn't matter where in the world you're from. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how alike or different you are. When food's around, people do what? They come around. There's a fellowship and a communion that takes place. And so he reveals himself through this miracle in order to get his disciples to get around the spiritual fire again. And he's wanting us to get around this spiritual fire again. So let's take the go piece, because this is where, I think this for us, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we have decisions to make, and we have to understand that there's a process in which that Jesus is calling us to. And it starts by us really taking an assessment. And the assessment I've already alluded to is life, is what you're doing truly fulfilling? Or do you have pinnacle moments and then you're back to, you know, to the grind? It's Monday again. To use an old commercial, I'm going to go make the donuts. You see, they weren't sinful, but they were neglectful. But given the opportunity, they were not disobedient. And we have to always say, are we willing to be obedient to what the Lord is asking us to do? Jesus said to them, cast it on the other side. So what is God asking you to do? Do you have a true mental list? Do you have an actual list where not God do this, God do that, God do that. But what about his list for you? I want you to do this. I want you to do that. This is what I'm calling you to do. I think as believers, as we mature in the Lord and we desire not just to know him, but to be able to express him, there's a growing list where he's calling us to be obedient. See, what Jesus did not ask the disciples to do was anything other than what they could do in the natural. But when you understand that when he asks us to do something in the natural, he's going to come and do the super. And you get a component called the supernatural. What thing that always has concerned me about the modern day church is we sit on our royal behinds waiting for God to move. And we don't stop to think that maybe God actually has a list for us to move so he can meet us at the place where a miracle can happen. Now, Peter, and I think this is the second thing for us, is we take this assessment, but then we got to take a plunge. Peter took the plunge. He just, again, I don't know if he thought he could just walk on it. But you got to understand something that's happening here that really has everything to do with Peter's life. Because when the first miracle happened and Jesus got him hooked, so to speak, what Peter said was, get away from me. He recognized, he said, I'm a sinful man. He was fixated on his own sin. And so then you fast forward to the moment where Jesus is on trial, and once again, Peter is fixated on himself, and he says, I've never been around him. But when the resurrection happens, and someone says, there's the Lord, he gets fixated on Jesus. And that fixation on Jesus causes him to jump into the water. I'm going to get to Jesus as quick. I really don't believe he was shirking some form of net responsibility. I think in himself, he recognized that not only had he been so fixated on himself early on, but that he was fixated on himself when Jesus was on trial. Now was an opportunity for him to be fully fixated on Jesus Christ. And so I think for us, there comes a moment where we've got to take a plunge and say, I'm no longer going to be fixated on myself. I'm no longer going to be fixated on my accolades. I'm not going to only be around Jesus when everything's going good. I'm not going to say I'm not around him when things are on trial or when there's some sort of problem. I'm going to be fixated on Jesus completely. And I'm going to take that kind of plunge. But here's the biggest thing. Here's the biggest thing. You got to please get this. This will change the way you view life groups right here. And it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to bring the miracle to the spiritual fire. Because what happened was, as they get out and there was bread and there was a fish, but Jesus, he fed them, but he says, but bring your miracle. Bring your miracle here. And when they brought their miracle, they went from a breakfast to a buffet. And by the way, Mark, praise God, it's going to rain bacon. I love it. When I talk about Ben's breakfast, I say, we have bacon as hors d'oeuvres. Praise Jesus. When people come around and bring their miracles to the fire, you can't help but stay fixated on Jesus. You're going to go, I'm all in, because I serve a God who does miracles. You say, well, God's never done anything for me. Then you're not even a Christian. It's a miracle that you are a believer in Jesus. No one comes to the cross lest he be drawn by the Spirit. It's not you, it's him. It's a miracle. But then when we open ourselves up to the Lord, time and time and time again, he wants to reveal himself and perform a miracle so you can bring your miracle around other believers and share in the mighty works of the Lord. I was so excited. We were talking yesterday in our vision team meeting, and I just believe God is calling Bethel to be a place where we are constantly telling of the miracles, the testimonies of God's goodness, not of 20 years ago. That's great, but today. Of this week, of what's currently going on in our life. Because our faith is built up. Our faith is strengthened. Because we know. Now, I want to just change your theology just for a minute, because we know that the Bible says faith comes by hearing the word, right? Jesus is the word. Jesus was the word before you ever held the book. Before there was ever Bible.com and allowed us to be on the, Jesus is the word. And when miracles become an everyday occurrence where you are looking for and longing for and desiring for Jesus to reveal himself and get you hooked just a little bit more, it's going to be about him. It's going to be all about him. And that's what he's calling us to. And so can we just take a moment? Can we just say, Jesus, everyday miracles. Can we just become natural at living in the supernatural because you are revealing yourself? Jesus, we don't want to be a people that try to do the super because we're just not that good at it. But you are. We'll just do the natural. So that, Lord, as we're obedient and you reveal yourself through the miraculous, Lord, that we can step into moments where we can enjoy, where we can bring the miracle to this spiritual fire that is kept going by your activity. Oh, will you help us there, Lord? Help us there, Lord. So easy for us to get distracted. So easy for us, Lord, to be neglectful on the calling. Lord, we may not be sinful, but Lord, we repent for being neglectful. Every day or everywhere, oh God, I pray that your spirit would just prompt us, would just drive us, would just encourage us to be looking out for you. John was the one that recognized your voice. God, may it be us that recognize your voice. Because Lord, you are revealing yourself and bringing us around a spiritual fire. And so we say yes and amen.
Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.